Today is Anzac Day, isn't it? This is the New Zealand national anthem, isn't it? And, you know, when I was young, I grew up singing the national anthem. And it always had a special place in my heart, not just because it's the national anthem, but because, my goodness, of all the countries in the world, this one has one of the best prayers to God. It really does. I'd like to invite us to stand together once again, one more time. Let us sing the first verse of the national anthem. What key?
God of nations at thy feet, in the bonds of love we meet. Hear our voices, we entreat. God, defend our free land. God, Pacific's triple star, from the shafts of strife and war, Maker praises heard afar. God, defend our Zealand.
Amen. What a great prayer indeed. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we at this time also thank you for the many who have served in our country to protect our country, to protect the people, and also to help and defend and protect other countries from harm and their freedoms and our freedom. Lord, at this day we acknowledge them and we give thanks. But we give thanks to you, Lord, and we ask you again, like we just sang, that you would guard our free land. May you guard us that we may continue to live, continue the mission that you've given to us to share Christ and to spread the good news of the gospel. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. At this time, I'm going to have the deacons come and do a haka on the stage for you guys. Men. Or you can send your wives if you'd like. Okay, no haka today, sorry. Counterculture community, part three of counterculture living. I had mentioned that I had been reading this book by a writer, Dr. Ed Stetzer, called Christians in the Age of Outrage: How to Bring Our Best When the World is at Its Worst. I'd recommend a reading for anyone. It's a good book, and it reminds me of our purpose and our mission in this world and what it's not. What it's not. On the first message, you may remember I had a picture of some Starbucks cups, right? Remember the Starbucks cups and the outrage that was generated online and social media about the cups in 2015 and how Starbucks is attacking Christianity and attacking at war with Christmas and the outrage that that presented. Christians can get into outrage mode as well. It's not Starbucks' job to present Christ or to explain what Christmas is all about. It is the church. There was another incident that happened even before that one. 2013, there was a store in the States. I don't know if they have it here. Costco. Have you heard of Costco? Do they have Costco in New Zealand? One? Where? West Auckland? Okay. Coming. Oh, I think I might have heard that. Okay. Large store. It's coming. This guy named Caleb Kaltenbach, he took a picture when he was visiting a Costco, because in the area that they sell the books, they had the Bible for sale, but it was in the section of fiction. And that was offensive. And so he posted it online, and Christians all over the country got offended and started sharing this and wanting to boycott Costco. I'm not going to go to Costco anymore if they put the Bible in fiction category. Costco had apologized, said it wasn't intentional. It was a mistake. Somebody had done that, but it wasn't their intention to do that. But it wasn't until, you know, this had spread like wildfire through many outraged people that how dare Costco do that to the Bible? Again, church, we got to know what our mission is. And, you know, if we get outraged every time the world acts like the world, you know, we're in the wrong mission. We need to remember what we're here to do. And so today I want to talk to you about counterculture community. We're on part number 3. Let's read our text, Colossians 3, verse 8. I'm going to read a few verses, just to verse 11 at first, and then we'll move on. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Please note here the great words at the end: is all and in all. We can learn a lot here about how to get along with difficult people. And there are difficult people that we have around us, that we have in the world. There are difficult people. And the language here that we notice speaks of like clothing. You take off things, take it off, and put on something else. And so we're encouraged. We have taken off the old man. We belong to Christ now. We are different. And so we're to take off that old rubbish, that old dead man who is dead in trespasses and sins. That's not who we are anymore. We belong to Christ. And so he says, clothe yourself in these things. This is what it looks like to be clothed with Christ. In this new community that we have, we are a people. And we're reminded that there is neither Gentile or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free. So in Christ, we become a people, a new people. In the Bible, we've talked about this many times, but we are a holy people. We are a kingdom of priests. We are God's special people, a chosen people. People in all different statuses of life. This is what he's talking about. No matter what status you are, no matter where you're from, we are one in Christ Jesus now. It's a special people that we are. And as such, this community is going to look different. And it should look different to the world. We are counterculture as a community of Christ. Let me give us a few things that this means. First of all, we look like Christ. We look like Christ. By the way, when people first started calling us Christians, do you realize that the name Christian was an insult to us? Throughout the ages, people have given names to us as believers intended to insult us, to demean and belittle us. A couple of weeks ago, I shared with you one of those names. Do you remember what that was? It was given by Justin the Apostate, who was the last pagan ruler of Rome. What name did he give us? Impious Galileans. That's what he called them. Those who were following Christ, they were impious. That is, they didn't respect the religions and gods. They even referred to us as atheists because we didn't believe in all the gods. We only had one God. But we were impious Galileans because Jesus was from Galilee. And so that was an insult, but so was Christian. Christian literally just means little Christ. So you are just a little Christ. We had Jesus Christ, and since we follow him, we're just going around as little Christ. And so we took that name, and we thought, you know, that's really what we want to be known as. We're to be like Christ. We're to be like little Christ. We're not God. We will never be like him, but we're to be like him. We're to be like him. We're to look like Christ. In verse 12 of our text, going on, it says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." These are attributes of Christ, and Christ is in us. And it says that we're to put on, we're to clothe ourselves with these things that he's talking about. As a biblical community, a Christian in a biblical community is the best antidote for a world that lives in this outrage mode, just in anger and in outrage over things around them. A Christian in biblical community is to be a light. We're to stand out. A couple weeks ago, we talked about being that light. We saw that picture taken from Lake Tekapo and how that you could see all the lights. And the reason you could see the stars in the sky so well was because it was so dark. And there was no other light pollution around. And so the light shone all the brighter. And that's what we are to be as a Christian community. The darker the world, the brighter that we shine. The darker the culture around us, the more corrupt a culture, the more a culture perhaps without morality, the more that we as Christians are to shine. But we're not going to do that if we get into this outrage mentality constantly. That does not work. That will not draw people to Jesus Christ. What a description of who we are in Christ. It tells us in verse 12, we are the elect of God, God's special chosen people. We are his people. We are holy. We've dealt with this word many times. To be a holy people, many people balk at the word holy because they associate that, well, that's sinless perfection. I'm not perfect. And so nobody wants to be called holy. But my friends, you're a holy people. And in Christ, you are sanctified. In Christ, you are holy. To be holy means something that is completely set apart for the use of God. And all of us, as God's people, are set apart. We belong to him now. We are his, and for him to use any way he wants to use. We are a holy people. So don't be afraid to be called a holy person. You don't go around to, you know, the stores and say, hey, I'm a holy person. They will not understand that. And they will think you're bragging that you think you're perfect. And that's not our intent. That would not be beneficial either. But in Christ, we understand we are a holy nation. We are a holy people. We are committed, dedicated to Jesus Christ. We are set apart for his use. So as a holy people, where are you getting the bulk of your discipleship from? Is it on your online social media? News channels of whatever you pick? What is the bulk of your discipleship? These are all geared up. All of those things are geared up to keep people living in this mode of outrage. Because that keeps you connected, that keeps you coming back. The bulk of our discipleship must be spending time with the Lord, drawing closer to the Lord, so that we will be those lights in this world. We are a beloved people, holy and beloved, the text says. And then he says to put on these virtues. He says put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And so the implication here is that there are things that we have taken off the things that are contrary to God and the ways of the world, but we're to now clothe ourselves with something different. And these are it: compassion. When we clothe ourselves with compassion and we end up doing compassionate things for people in their hurts and their distresses and times of need, what a great opportunity to see that someone is ministered to, right? When we clothe ourselves with compassion, when we see people in need, when we clothe ourselves with kindness, someone sees the love of God by simple acts of kindness in our life. With humility. And this was a virtue that wasn't a virtue among those in the Roman Empire. Humility wasn't at the top of the list. They wanted to be a somebody. And to be a somebody, sometimes it means you got to climb on other people. But for the Christian life to say, clothe yourself with humility in Christian community, this is what the Christian community looks like. It's different. It's counterculture. Gentleness, patience. Imagine the doors that are open to share Christ using these different virtues that we put on. I was reading a story. There was a story of a taxi driver in New York City. This taxi driver recounts that he thought this would be his last drive of the day. Anybody here a taxi driver? Anybody? Yeah, was. Robert was. Anybody else a taxi driver? No. I think we have another one. I don't see him in here right now. This was his last drive of the day. So he comes up to the address and he beeps the horn and waited several minutes so that to see if anyone came out. And in New York, I don't know if you've ever been to New York, but people are not very patient in New York. If you don't come out at the first honk, you're late, they're gone. It's the kind of place that you better start moving before the light turns green, or else they will honk at you again. And so he waited a little longer. And unlike most taxi drivers, he ends up getting out and goes and knocks on the door. And out comes a small, little 90-year-old woman, a woman in her 90s. She gave him the address to go to and said to the taxi driver, "Could you take me to a couple of places along the way?" He learned that she was actually on her way to hospice care. He was not well. That ministry where somebody near death and they're ministered to at this last time in their life. So she was on her way to hospice care. And he starts to take her. For 2 hours, they drive through the city. And he writes this. He says, "We drove through the neighborhood where she and her husband had lived when they were newlyweds. She had me pull up in front of the furniture warehouse that once had been a ballroom where they had gone dancing as a girl. Sometimes she asked me to slow in front of a particular building or corner, and she would sit staring into the darkness saying nothing." He explains that she finally got tired after the trip, and he eventually drove her to the hospice. And the taxi driver refused to let her pay. And he wrote this. He says, "Almost without thinking, I bent and gave her a hug. She held on to me tightly. You gave an old woman a little moment of joy," she said. "Thank you." He says, "I squeezed your hand and then walked her into the dim morning light. Behind me, a door shut. It was the sound of the closing of life." He goes on to write that he didn't pick up any more passengers that shift. "I drove aimlessly, lost in thought for the rest of the day. I could hardly talk. What if that woman had gotten an angry driver or one impatient at the end of the shift? What if I had refused to take the run or honked once and then driven away? On quick review," he writes, "I don't think that I have done anything more important in my life." we look like Christ, clothe ourselves in these virtues, and let God use opportunities to minister Christ and His love to people in all kinds of different situations, if we will. 1 John 2:6, he who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Walk as Jesus walked. Put on these things. The second thing I want to encourage us to this morning is two words, forbear and forgive. Say forbear. Forbear with me. Okay, don't say any more, but forbear is the word. It's not a word we commonly use, is it? Forbear with me. When's the last time you went to one of your kids and said, I'm just forbearing with you? You don't say it very often. It's actually a word that's in the new, in the King James, but it was changed in the New King James that we use this morning. It says in Colossians 3:13, bearing, or in the King James, forbearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So this reading of bearing with one another, it can sound like maybe to some that I'm just hanging around with you even though I'm annoyed. I'm bearing with you. That's not the full meaning though. It means not just hanging around with a person, but it's bearing their burden. It's bearing the burden with them, forgiving them when others perhaps are willing to rage against them. Forbearing and forgiving. And notice here in verse 13, Paul ties forbearing and forgiving with the gospel. He says if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. That's our motivation. He ties in this act of forbearing and forgiving with the gospel. As Christ has forgiven you, that's what you must do as well. Have you been forgiven? Have you put your faith in the gospel that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners and he rose again victorious over the grave? And he promises pardon for all who would repent and put their faith in him. Have you put your faith in the gospel? Have you been forgiven? I know most of you here would say, yes, yes, I have. And praise the Lord for the forgiveness through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he says that's the motivation. Can we go out now after receiving that grace and go out and rage at anyone who does something against us or get impatient with people for their foolishness? It says, forbear and forgive for the sake of the gospel. Not only because you've been forgiven, but because you want to present a good view of the gospel to people. And people see your response and see you clothed with these virtues, and they say, that's what the gospel's about. That's what the gospel does. I need that. I need that in my life. Ephesians 4:32 tells us, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Be kind, tender, forgive. And what's the motivation again? The gospel. This is how God has treated you, and this is how He expects you to treat others. Why should we forbear, be kind, and forgive? Because of the gospel. This is what we have received. This is what we give. Now, to do this, sometimes you need to pay attention to people. Remember in the past week, I told you that being late was kind of an enemy of kindness. We were looking at being kind. And so if you're always in late mode, you're looking past people. You don't have time for people. Listen, I'm concerned that even some here, they just come to church and you sit in your seat and your face forward to me or to the stage and during the songs and everything else that we do, and you don't even see the people next to you. You're sitting shoulder to shoulder perhaps with someone, but you don't notice them. One time I like is on Easter week when we rearrange these chairs and we do it in a circle format and we have a table down here in the middle for our Lord's Supper. Remember that? One reason I like it is because we're not just focused on all staring together forward, but we look at other people too. As you're worshiping the Lord, you see others worshiping the Lord and we see each other. I like that. Perhaps we need that more. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." Lift up, comfort, edify, forbear, and forgive. Guys, in this age of outrage that we do live in, us as Christians are counterculture. Your response to people can bring life, words of life. It can bring death to their heart. It can be a breath of fresh air to them, or not. Our response to people can change people. Jennifer and I have little bikes that we ride around on. We go out bike riding occasionally together. On our bike, we put bells on. Why? Sometimes we're in a place where there's people and we want to warn them we're coming up behind them. And so we ring our bell. You know what it sounds like? It's a friendly ding, ding, ding. Because we don't want to scare people. We don't want to, you know, make them jump out of their skin. We want to let them know we're coming. Be careful. We'll be careful. You be careful. And we don't want to hit you. Now, I have a Volkswagen, or Jennifer does. And, you know, sometimes you see somebody that you know, or even in the car park as we're leaving here, and you want to do a friendly beep. Beep, beep. Our Volkswagen doesn't do that. It's either on or off. And so every time I honk my horn, it sounds very angry. You know? And so I'm very careful. If you see me and you wave at me, forgive me, I'm not going to beep at you because you'll think, why is he angry with me? Okay? Our response, though, is what I'm talking about. And our response to people can bring fresh air and life, or it can bring, well, death. Thirdly, lead with love. Some people love to tell how they are mature in Christ. Again, remember there's a difference between being mature in Christ and knowing a lot of Bible trivia, knowing a lot of facts about the Bible. Okay, there's a difference. I believe that there are some people that can know less facts than you, but can be more spiritually mature because they have clothed themselves with these things that we're talking about. Remember that. Verse 14 of Colossians 3, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." Above all these things, put on love. Again, we're talking about dress. And the scripture here says, above all these things, do this. Middle Eastern, at that time, they didn't quite dress the way we dress. They wore the robes, and sometimes there'd be more than one layer that they would put on. And the focus here says, above all. There was another layer that often was used, and sometimes it was another piece of fabric, and the way they would tie it around, They would wear it like a belt to hold the middle part in together. And this is what it looks like here when it says, above all these things, above all these virtues of compassion, kindness, and patience, we're to put on the outside love. That's the part that we want people to see. This is the important part above all these things for people to see. It's the most outward. It's the most visible feature. It's what holds it all together. The others are kind of worthless without love. What are we going to be best known for as a community? As a community of believers? What are we best going to be known for? A people of outrage? Constantly angry because everyone else is angry? Because we see the world behaving worldly and it bothers us? So a loving church and true community produces loving Christians who counter the age of outrage. Jesus said in John 15:12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Love as I have loved. Hebrews 10:24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." That's what we stir each other on towards. This stirring is a spurring. It is a provoking. We provoke each other. You know how it's easy to stir up people sometimes and you get them going? It's easy to stir people into anger, into rage mode. We see that too much. This is telling us in the like manner we stir each other and we provoke each other to love. Love and good works. One more thing. As a counterculture community, dwell in peace. Verse 15 of our Colossians 3 text says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." Let me share with you one more verse, 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind." Now get this. Are there things in your life that you just may not understand or know how it may affect you? There are things that might happen and it's going to have an effect on you. And there's concern. There's perhaps anxiety. What if I don't get this job? What if I fail this course? What if the people that I want to rule and to get elected are not? And the reason some people get angry or in an outrage mode is fear. They're afraid. But the Christian should be different. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. For the Christian, it's different. You may win an argument with somebody, but the real question is, what is your witness going to be like for the gospel? What is your witness going to be like for the gospel? Is the peace of God ruling in your hearts? Two important things to remember about this peace. First of all, Paul links it to the church. He says, "To which you were called in one body." So we have this one body. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body. You're part of the church. You're part of one body now. And so there's that linking there. We are part of this collective body, and we have this collective reputation as followers of Christ. And you're part of that. How are you doing in uplifting the reputation of Christ and his body? Because you're part of it, like it or not. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you're called to be a part of the body. But the second thing is, practicing being thankful is the antidote to fear and anger. He says, and be thankful. Stop being fearful. Stop being in a constant state of outrage against everything, but instead be thankful. Are there things to be thankful for? There better be. As a follower of Christ, there better be plenty of things that come to your mind as you recall with thanksgiving in your heart to the Lord, because we're told to be a thankful people. That's who we are as Christians. And that's the antidote to outrage, to anger, to fear, anxiety. Be thankful. The old song, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Remember that song? The verse goes something like, when upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed. Yeah, there's issues around us. Yeah, there's billows, there's wind, there's storms that come. When you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. There's some wisdom in that simple song. Some good wisdom. Hold to it. Practice it. Use it. Be a thankful people. Count your blessings. But church, just remember, having new output, that is the peace, that is forbearance and forgiveness, thankfulness, having this output in our lives requires we have different input. You can't continue with the same input and expect a different output. Yeah? So we need to input something else. Look at verse 16. Let the what? Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the counterculture Christian community. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. And from that, we will have new outflow. We will have something different than what we had before. This is what God wants for the Christian life. This is what God wants and expects in the Christian community. And this is what the world needs to see as we put on these things, as we put on Christ, as we're walking with him, as we are nourishing ourselves in Christ and in his word, and the forbearance and forgiveness that comes, the kindness and compassion, the humility, the virtues of Christ, because we're to be little Christs. These are the things that the world needs to see in the Christian community. This counterculture Christian community. And if they're not seeing these things, what are they seeing? What is the world seeing in the Christian home, in the Christian family, in the Christian church? If they're not seeing these virtues displaying out in our life, if they're seeing angry and judgmental and bitter Christians who are in rage mode constantly, is this beneficial for the gospel of Christ? No. We're the church. We are a community, bond free, Jew, Gentile. Whatever background you had, remember, in Christ, not only are you a new creation, but you are a part of a new community. You belong to him. Let us live it. Let us be the church, be that community for the world to see. And say, what is with them? What is with these little Christs? Would you stand with me if you would? I want to lead us in a word of prayer again in just a moment. I'm going to ask you to pray in your heart with me. A prayer of dedication, a prayer of recommitment to the Lord, being the church. And friends, if you're here this morning whether you're fairly new or whether you've been going to church for some time, if you don't know for sure the gospel, if you don't know if Jesus Christ is your Savior, your Lord, this is the most vital, important issue that you can deal with. Your relationship with God through the Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ loved. The Bible says he so loved the world that he gave his Son. God gave his only begotten Son. God in the flesh came, died in your place on behalf of mankind, on behalf of man. He died in your place and he rose again, demonstrating indeed victory over death, victory over sin. It was complete. He did it. And he calls upon us to trust him. He calls upon us to repent of our own sin, our own ways, and to follow him and him alone. Have you trusted Jesus? That is most important. It is through that new birth, that spiritual new birth, through faith in Christ, that we are part of this biblical community that we call the church. But you must come through Christ. He is the door. You can't come through the back door. There is no back door to try to slip in through. You must come through Jesus. And so I invite you and I urge you, if you're not sure of your own salvation, come and talk to us. Come and share this with us. Let us spend some time with you. Let us help you and show you biblically what it is to be born again and how you may know peace with God. But church, those of us who are born again, those of us who are part of the family of God, the elect, the chosen, the ones who are a holy people, we need to be the church. We need to be counterculture in this age. And I urge you to pray with me the following. Father, I pray that we as a church may be known as the most loving church in this area. I'm reminded that this happens in community, together as a body. May I truly seek to look like Christ, put on these virtues. May I choose to forbear and to forgive for the sake of the gospel, because of the gospel. May I lead with love. Above all these other virtues, put on love that holds everything else together. And may I dwell in peace. And I do this for the gospel's sake. Because of what Christ has done for me, yes. But also for the reputation of the gospel. I will not fear, for God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please take a seat for a moment?
Thank you, Pastor Ken, for the message this morning. Just a few quick announcements to share with you before we're dismissed. This coming Friday, the 30th of April, the teen group will be gathering here at 7 o'clock for a teen outing, which includes laser tag, sleepover, all of it right here. Josh, did you want to say anything? Where are you, Josh? Oh, you don't want to come up? Oh, he's in the back. Okay. So anyway, right here at 7 o'clock Friday evening for the sleepover. Staying here in the church? Sleeping here in the church. What could go wrong? English classes. We told you about this last week. English classes starting next Wednesday, the 5th of May. We have three classes. There's beginner's class. So if you know someone who would like to learn some of the very basic foundations of structure and grammar, then Lorraine, she's going to be teaching that class. She'll do a great job. And then the intermediate class, Miss Doreen, she takes that class. Miss Doreen is teaching not only English, but you'll hear her very proper New Zealand accent. Wonderful. True. It's beautiful. The third class is my class, and my class is conversation. I have no idea why they have me teaching that class, because we learn things like, hey, y'all. Y'all some doggone good people. You don't even know what I just said. I said you're really very nice people. So that's the class that I kind of destroy everything that they have taught, but it's conversation and it's fun. We talk a little smack and it's okay. It's good. So that's the class that we'll have starting the 5th of May. It'll go all through the school term. So if you know someone who would be a part of those classes or would like to be, just let me know. Also, tomorrow morning, it's holiday time. You're sleeping in. Unless you want to come out and join the exercise class, 8:30 in the morning. We call it boot camp, but I think we're going to change the name to now fitness. Just fitness classes. Nobody ever comes. So it's not boot camp class in the morning, it's fitness class for about an hour. Come here at 8:30, and we'll finish up by 9:30. Continue to remember Pastor John and his wife Janet. Continue to pray for them, their health, and the ministry that the Lord has placed them in as well. And our other missionaries, we've posted the letters this week for them in the back. So that's all of the announcements. Maybe you're celebrating a birthday or an anniversary. We'd like to celebrate that with you. Anyone with a birthday this coming week,